Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. We're really honored, you know, to do this journey with you. Well, in just a minute, you'll hear my conversation with author Emily Freeman about what it means for every Christian to be an artist. But first, I want to take a minute to thank you for partnering with Faith Radio. You know, we hear from so many of you who listen to Faith Radio, and God is using this programming in your life to help you grow in your faith. We are so encouraged to partner with you in ministry, and your gifts really do change lives. So thank you. Thank you. You know, it's a joy for us to do ministry with you. And when you contact us, we pray for you by name on a weekly basis. Now, maybe God is nudging you to give now, even though you haven't given before. You can do it safely online and quickly by going to our website, myfaithradio.com. Click on the tab that says Donate. Well, while you're at the website, take a few minutes to look through our articles and programs. We've got resources available to help you live out your faith in every aspect of life. Finances, how to prepare for marriage and to find a spouse, how to share your faith and be a witness in a secular workplace. There are many programs you can listen to. Here's a good example. Go to our main page and click on Latest Podcast to hear my conversation with Matt Keller. He joined me yesterday to talk about why God delights in using people who are considered underdogs in our world. It was such an encouraging conversation. And if you're feeling like a David right now, going up against a Goliath, you'll want to hear that. There are many resources and programs just like that at our website, myfaithradio.com. I cannot urge you enough to take advantage of them. They're there for you. Well, if you hear a podcast or read an article that you think would be helpful for someone else in your life, maybe a coworker or family member, you can also share it with them. So just click the share button in the corner of the page and you can email it to them or share it on your social media. Now, this is one way you can be a radio missionary to those in your life. You may not feel called to another country or even to another city to share the gospel, but we are called to bring the message of the kingdom to those in our lives. And Faith Radio is very honored to help you do just that. I also want you to know that we'd love to have your input on our programs and our topics. If you don't have access to a computer, you can just call our Faith Line. Here's the number. It's 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And you can leave a message for myself, for Neil, for Ted, PK, or any of the rest of the team at Faith Radio. Let us know when there's a program or a guest that challenges or encourages you. It's another great way for us to connect with you and walk this journey together. Let us know how we can pray for you and what God's been teaching you in these days. Let me tell you about my guest and we'll get this conversation started. Emily Freeman is an author and a speaker, best known for her books Graceful and Grace for the Good Girl. She and her husband, John, live in North Carolina with their three children, and you can learn more about her on the web at emilypfreeman.com. Emily, honored to have you back with us today. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, you're so fun to have, and I love the way you write and love your insight, so we're just blessed to have you with us. You've been on the show a couple times before, so you know we do this. We like to start out just talking scripture and what verse God is speaking to you about. You chose Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I love that. Talk to us about that passage.
I love Colossians 1. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. And that verse right there, he is before all things, in him all things hold together. Sometimes, don't you just feel like you're falling apart?
Yeah.
And I think that verse brings me such hope because it reminds me that he holds all things together, even when it feels like they're falling apart.
Hmm. Well, when I first saw the promo come out on your new book and I saw the title, A Million Little Ways, it was so intriguing to me. I run hard and fast during the day with two shows a day, so I usually just wait for the review copy to come in, but I couldn't help. I'm like, what is this about? And I dug in and I thought, good for you, Emily. This is an amazing idea. Talk about what A Million Little Ways is about and the inspiration that really that was behind the book.
Sure thing. Well, I have this crazy idea, Susie, that every one of us is an artist.
Hmm.
And that doesn't mean art's going to look the same coming out of you as it does coming out of me. That's why the book is called A Million Little Ways. If that were so, we'd all be robots.
Hmm.
We were made by design, and we're made to move around in the world more like artists than technicians. And I think that matters. The first thing we know about God is that he created. In the beginning, God made art. It didn't say in the beginning God manufactured or God may had an assembly line. Mm-hmm. It said he created. Art came first. And when I say that word art, it's not our definitions of it, the ways that we think in our own head. It's not the museum kind or the art school kind or the hipster kids with their glasses and their guitars. Just art, the kind God makes. And when he made us, he made us in his image. And so we know then that if he made art first, and then he made us, and he made us in his image, then we have been made in the image of an artist. Mm-hmm. And I know somebody might say, well, I'm a banker, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a trash collector. But I, you may not be an artist by profession. Of course not. But you are an artist by design.
Yeah. And you gave these examples in the book, and I experienced it today. Went to lunch with a friend today, and our waitress, she owned that position. She just went the extra mile to tell us, you know, if you like this, you'll like this. And she owned it. And it was like, and I, like you, I marvel when I see someone in their mode and doing it well and enjoying it and finding a joy in it. That's really what you mean, isn't it? Like coming into your stride and finding a place where God really does shine through you.
It is. It's the difference between, it's not so much about the thing that you do. It's not so much, oh, the painting or the pie or the product. It's more about coming alive as the person who you most fully are and whatever that looks like for you. So if it is a musician, it could be they are a very skilled musician, but I don't necessarily believe in the context of what I'm talking about that the music is their art. Their music is evidence of their art because the truth is they themselves are the art. And them coming alive in the presence of God and sharing themselves with the world generously, that's evidence that art has happened.
Hmm. And you even say that changes with seasons of life. You gave example in the book of you're writing a book one moment, you're tending to your kids another. Say more about how that unfolds from one season to the next.
When I wrote my first book, Grace for the Good Girl, I had a couple people ask me, oh, do you believe this is the book you were born to write, that this is what you were made to do? And there was a part of me that wanted to say, yes, this is what I was made to do. This is it. But I couldn't say that because I didn't believe it. I believe that was the book. I was made to do that for that season of my life. But 8 years before that book came out, I had twin girls, and for that season of my life, and even now, and for the rest of my life, from the moment they were born until forever, I'm their mother, and I'm made to be their mother for this season of my life. And you know, later on tonight, when we get off the phone, I'm made to make dinner for my family. And that's a way that I believe sometimes we make it this big thing, like, what are you made to do? And it becomes like this thing sort of above us that we really respect it or we cower beneath it. But I don't believe that that's necessarily realistic or the way that God designed it. I don't believe there's one great thing I was made to do. I believe there's one great God I was made to glorify. And throughout my life in different seasons, you and I will do it in a million little ways.
Yeah. He shines through the world in a million ways, and he shines through each of us in a million little ways. And you and I have talked about this before, but what motivates you is different than what motivates me, and yet we both have the Spirit of the living God within us. Talk about that dynamic of us, that he really imparts desires to us that are different from each other for a very distinct purpose. Say more about that.
I think sometimes we discount. I mean, growing up, I don't know where this came from. I don't think it came from my family. Maybe it came from church, although I can't point to anything. But I've grown up sort of fearing my own desire. I've been afraid to admit what I most long for. I've felt guilty about the things I most want to do. I've been afraid that to pursue my own desire is somehow selfish. The truth is, maybe it is, but the bigger truth is, how else will God speak to me on a personal level except through those ways that I'm wired on the inside? And if I'm unwilling to even explore them, even expose them in his presence, if I'm unwilling to go there, then it's almost like I become a robot. Like I was saying before, it's almost like there's a certain right way to live life, and I have to figure out what it is, and I have to ignore every bit of what makes me me, because to pursue what makes me me would somehow be selfish, when in reality I believe that there's things that he puts within us that he wants to draw out, and they can only be drawn out if we admit that they're there and expose them in the presence of his love.
So good. Talking to Emily Freeman today. She's got a brand new book out titled A Million Little Ways, Uncover the Art You Were Made to Live. Emily's an amazing writer, great insights. We've got 5 copies today. If you get on the air with a question for our guest, otherwise this is my question for you. What makes you come alive? And as Emily's talking, is there a desire that's awakened in you that maybe you've been afraid to admit? today's the day to do that. We want to stand with you and encourage you. We've got 5 copies, and this book really help, I think, ignite your passion and give you the courage to step out and step up. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. On your mark, get, set. Let's hear your calls. Well, Emily, you are so right. You say that it takes courage and honor to be honest about our desires before God. And don't you think so often we edit ourselves before Him because we're so afraid of sounding greedy and selfish? Maybe you could talk to the person who's, you're like, you've nailed me. As we're talking, they're like, that's where I live. I feel greedy, selfish, crazy. I'm not going to be honest. And so I feel sort of shut down. What advice do you have for that person?
I've been there, and I can only speak to it because I've experienced it. And sometimes, and I don't know if this is, you know, technically true, but one way that helps me in my own head is to make a difference between motivation and desire. I think as long as we're living on this earth, we're going to have mixed motives. I don't know if we can ever be purely 100% the right motives. And I think that we have to trust that Christ can stand in the gap of my own selfishness and the things that I can't work out. And I mean, sometimes in the middle of a conversation, I go back and forth between wanting what's best for the person I'm talking to and wanting what's best for me. And then 2 seconds later, it's different. And if you get bogged down into feeling like I have to have pure motives 100% of the time, you'll just make yourself crazy. But as we begin to lean back into the presence of God and trust that, you know what, I cannot control every single moment of my thought as I'm going along. I have to trust that Christ is going to stand in the gaps between me and this person or between me and this desire. And also to believe that my desire goes deeper than sort of this surface level motivation, that there is as a believer, our deepest desire is for God. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's true. The deeper down you go, when you really get down to it, we have a deep longing for God as in the place where His Spirit's united with ours. And so as we uncover those mixed motives and those mixed things that sort of trip us up, we can trust that He's big enough to handle all of those things that rise up to the surface.
And isn't that just such good news that He put those desires there in the first place? And talk about the sin of comparison. I really believe that is probably the greatest factor in shutting us down. We look to the left, we look to the right, we see others who are more gifted, farther along, and we go, what's the use? The world doesn't need another, quote unquote, but there is nobody like you. And yet that sin of comparison is what shuts us down. Say more about that.
Sometimes other people's art, and when I say art, I mean their work, their life, whatever it is that makes them come alive, sometimes it can be very encouraging and inspiring, and it can spur us on. But there are other times when I am discouraged and in difficult places where other people's art, it's almost as if it stands heavy on my chest. And the more good work they do and create, the more I feel defeated and alone. And it seems as if I live in this world of scarcity where if they are saying it already, then I can't possibly say it too. Or if they are doing it so well, then what's the point? And for me, in my own experience, I believe that when Christ puts a desire within me, His intention is for it to come out. And the truth is that just because someone else is saying it or doing it doesn't mean I can't say it or do it as well. And the people who are listening or who might be influenced by whatever it is I have to offer, they may have heard it before. Think of how many times you've heard truth before. But sometimes there's a 10th or 11th time that you hear it, that it finally pierces something deep within you. So our saying it or doing it or making it may not be the first time it's been said or done or made, but it may be the first time someone finally hears it.
You know, that is so right and so true, because who knows what preparation brought them to that point where they could hear it from you and not from someone else. And think of how many times Scripture says remember, because we forget. So maybe they did hear it 10 times, but they forgot and they needed to be reminded.
Right.
And I think that is so powerful. I've got so many more questions for you, but I want to take calls here. 877-933-2484. We've got Allison calling in from Duluth, Minnesota with a question. Allison, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Hello.
Hello.
I homeschool 3 daughters, and I'm just wondering, I guess, if you have any suggestions on how I can encourage them and just draw those God-given qualities and that's already mapped out within them to just express art in their own way.
Great question. What do you say, Emily?
That's a great question, Allison. You know, one thing my mom did, now she didn't homeschool us, but one thing that she did for us that I think really helped us sort of explore our own creativity was when we played at home. We had one room and one area of the house where we could keep it messy. Now, to us, it wasn't messy. To us, it was like we were creating houses with our Barbies and we were making little homes for our stuffed animals. And it was this creative way to express. And it wasn't like, well, it's dinner time, so you have to clean that up. Now, we didn't make a mess all over the house. You know, there were boundaries. But there was this one area where we were allowed to explore and create and come back the next day and continue to explore and create. And so that's just one practical way that my mom did that for my sister and I, that we had some room to sort of come back to it and not always feel like, okay, playtime's over, now it's time to get serious about life. But it was more incorporated into the way that our home life sort of operated every day.
Great advice. Allison, you get a copy of Emily's book as well, A Million Little Ways. You're going to love it. Thanks so much for calling 877-933-2484. Talking again about that idea of comparison, it was so interesting how you said, and it's so true, and I appreciate the honesty, how one person's gifts could inspire you to reach for what God has for you, but others sits heavy on your chest. Do you think that is the distinction there is because maybe the other person, maybe their messaging gifting is so similar that it inches you out? Or what do you think is the common denominator there?
I think that might be true. Sometimes when I'm writing a book, when I'm in the process of book writing, a book creating, there's certain authors and writers that I avoid reading because I so closely identify with their voice that I fear, now I'm not saying this is right or wrong, I'm just telling you what happens. I fear that I'm going to somehow copy them without realizing it.
I do the exact same thing, Emily, by the way. Yes, I do
the same
thing.
I just can't, and so I just almost want to protect myself and protect them from sort of inching into, because it's a really fine line between admiring someone's work and then being afraid of copying or being afraid of, you know, wanting to emulate it to the extent that may be unhealthy. And so that's one thing that I've done. But then sometimes, though, I think that we learn by reading things and not necessarily copying, like plagiarizing copying. But if you think about in Scripture, when Jesus said, when the disciples asked how to pray, and he said, this is how you should pray, our Father who art in heaven. And he was inviting them into a relationship of, look, do as I do. Copy me. Do this. And so that is one way that we learn. So it's kind of a fine line.
Yeah.
But it is difficult when you see someone who's doing something so similar to you, or it's hard to know where to make that difference.
And that is really where you respond to the nudge. I think what you do, and I really do, I think with me doing the same thing before writing a book, I just get away so I can find my own voice. And I just think that's that's wisdom. And the Lord will guide us in those things. So, but you also say it's time that we live and believe as that we are someone that with something to offer. And would you say that many, if not most Christians, walk around believing the opposite is true?
Well, in my own experience, I think so. Mm-hmm. I think it's hard to admit you have something to offer, because it makes it sound like you think it's all about you. But where else would Christ show up on earth except through believers like you and like me?
Mm.
And we tend to discount it as if Jesus is going to show up in another way other than through people.
Mm.
But he said, I have to go away. When he was on earth, he said, I have to go away because I'm going to send someone in my place. And it was better that he go away because now his spirit lives within each of us. And how else would he come out except through you and through me, through the unique filter of our own personalities? I think we discount that and we start to think, well, it has to look this certain way. I just don't believe that's true.
Hmm. So agree with you about that. Wow, it's just powerful. Talking to Emily Freeman again, the title of her book is A Million Little Ways. Get four copies if you've got a question for her. Otherwise, my question for you is, what makes you come alive? What desire has God put in your heart? And a sense of gifting that you have a contribution to make to this world, Christ in you and through you. 877-933-2484. And Emily, when you think about this idea that if we could all start to live as if we've got something to contribute because Christ is in us, dream a little for me and talk about the impact that would have, not only on churches, but on our communities.
I think it would have a huge impact. When you think about the church and how the church is the global church is a body with a head and arms and feet, that we all have our parts to play. And as we do that and don't, it's easy to say, well, that person, you know, has this part and it seems more important. For example, I was watching the news several months ago, and right before I went to bed, which, P.S., I do not recommend watching the news before you go to bed.
I know. I've learned.
That is a bad idea. But there was, on the news, there was a report of some kids who had gone missing, and it was freezing cold outside, and I was burdened because the ages of those kids were the ages of my kids. Mm-hmm. And I realized I had this huge burden to pray for these children, and I went to bed praying for these kids, and I woke up the next morning and turned on the news, and I learned they had been found, and I was like, thank you, Lord, they had been found. But I realized something, that if those kids had been older, I might not have been burdened in the same way. That doesn't make me a terrible person. That just means that someone else who maybe had had teenage kids may have been burdened to pray for them that night. And so I thought about that, and I thought, Lord, is that okay? And I believe he says, yeah. You know, I've made you in this season a particular way with particular inclinations and burdens. And when you hear something that pricks your heart in a deep way, you are moved. We are moved to act. And then that night it was, I was moved because those kids were the ages of my kids. And that was the part I played that night on that particular day, and someone else for something else. And sometimes we paint everything in the same light, and we think, oh, well, I have to have the same passion towards, you know, this certain group of people or this certain cause. And, you know, I think that's why we need all of us
that's
to come awake and alive.
And isn't that freeing? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So it isn't even about what's trendy. It's about we carry a portion of his burden in his heart that's designed for us. And that's how we're able to have the grace to carry it. And in that, I think when we stay in those in our lane, we actually, you know, will accomplish more in our lifetime than we ever could trying to carry something in our own strength. Don't you?
Absolutely, I do.
And that's an amazing dynamic when you think about it, his kingdom power in us, but we're staying in our lane. We're humble enough to know, okay, when I get on the rumble strips and his grace sort of lifts, that's not mine to carry. And I just think that there's a freedom in that as well. Well, here's an excerpt from the book. It says, cashiers and cellists are capable of making art because they both have the power to influence, to be fully awake to their maker, fully aware of his making of them. I can't imagine anything more dangerous to the enemy of our hearts than people who know who they are. And for a person, again, listening, going, I have a sense of what I love, what I desire, but I'm a pile of contradictions, of insecurities and fears. How do I walk in the sense of who I am? What do you say?
It's a good question. Mm. Great question. How do I walk in the sense of who I am? Rather than try to figure out what it is you have to offer, the first thing that we have to do is to recognize that when God made art, when God breathed, we came out. That when he chose to make art, it was us that he chose to make. It's only in first recognizing and receiving my own belovedness as a child of God in that place and sitting with him in his presence, that's where things begin to happen. That's when I start to wake up to my unique design in the presence of God. And if you make the art the thing or the what am I supposed to do? How do I uncover it? It sort of feels backwards. So it's more this intimate relationship with Christ and where that might lead you next.
Mm. And as we said earlier, that changes from season to season, doesn't it?
It does change from season to season. If we try to make a thing, this is my thing for life, that could be, but it might not be. And yeah. I don't even think that's the point.
Exactly. So good. Well, you quote Ephesians 2:10. Talk about that verse and how that really is foundational to this idea and this message.
Oh, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That word, we are God's masterpiece. It's a word that in the original language is the word poema. It's where we get our English word poem. And so when God created, he made us his poem. It doesn't mean we're all poets. It means we're all poems. And the job of a poem is to express the desire of the one who wrote the poem. And so our job as the poema of God is to express the desire of Christ in the world. What a beautiful picture of humanity is that we are not, and it says next, to do the good things he's planned for us long ago. For so long in my life, Susie, I put the good works ahead of the poema. Mm. I put the, oh, well, I'm put here to do this. And it was more, I became a robot and a list maker and more of a programmer than a poem. I believed that I had to live a certain way to be. And no, it's this relationship. It's living in the rhythm of the Spirit of God and what that might look like and what it looks like for me in this moment. And that comes first before the good things he's planned.
Well, we just have a couple seconds here before break, but I want to have you think about this question that you can maybe answer on the other side. But when you think about you being a poem, Emily, I'm really curious about this. What are the things that make you come alive? I mean, I would love for you just to give us an example so we can see in our own lives, you know, that you care about this, you're burdened about this, you love it when this. And give us just a picture of what God has created you to be and care about and live for in this moment and season of life, all right?
I can't wait.
I can't wait either. Talking to Emily Freeman, title of her beautiful book is titled A Million Little Ways, Uncover the Art You Were Made to Live. We've got four copies if you've got a question for our guest today. I want to encourage you. What makes you come alive? That's my question for you. 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. You can also email me if that's easier, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Emily Freeman in just a moment. God, so I can just be me. Isn't that something? He made something beautiful and amazing when he made you, and he wants to work in and through you in ways that boggle your mind. So trust him that you are the object of his great affection. He loves you. He's not disappointed in you, and he wants to do great things in and through you. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Emily Freeman today. She's got a beautiful new book out titled A Million Little Ways, Uncover the Art You Were Made to Live. And this isn't about art like writing a poem and painting a canvas, if that's not your gift. It is if it is, right? But God has wired you and designed you specifically for a purpose, and he wants to shine through you in a million little ways. 877-933-2484. And I asked Emily a question before the break, and I'm going to reset that in a moment. But I want to take Leanne's question calling in from Buffalo. Leanne, welcome. You're on the air. Hi. I don't think we have her. Okay, so let's just wait. So, Emily, I'm excited to hear the answer. So before the break, I asked the question about, based on Ephesians 2:10, how you say that really God has made us each a poem. He's made us a work of art. And I want to know for you, when you look at you, your life, your desires in this particular season, how is God writing his poem through you? What are some of the things that make your heart come alive, things you're burdened for, about, thankful for? What makes you you? And give us just some descriptions around that.
Sure. There are several things I can tell you. One of the things that makes me come alive is writing. If I go too long without writing, I wilt a little bit. I feel a little bit of it like a shadow of myself. And sometimes I have to release that because it's just not time to do it, and there's other things I need to do. But I believe that there is something really important about making time for it, almost as a time of worship for me, writing can be. And I don't necessarily mean writing for public consumption or writing a book or writing. Those things are part of it. But even just 15 minutes in the morning before anybody else wakes up of just sort of writing out my thoughts and getting connected with what is really true in this moment, that makes me come alive when I make the time to do that. Also being outside for me, honestly, like taking a walk and also taking a walk with my camera. I like to take pictures. I don't do it for money or for a profession or anything like that. I did consider it at one point, but it's way too much work. I really admire photographers, but I do take my camera with me a lot of the times, and sometimes just even my phone camera when I take a walk, because taking the photos helps me to see, and when I see and document just even just a simple walk around the neighborhood, it's sort of like my soul can take a deep breath, and when I'm done with that time, I feel like I've come alive on the inside.
Mm. Wow, I'm very similar, and I'm a solitude girl, so just reflection, time with the Lord on my bike or taking my iPhone out as well, taking pictures. Kev teases me all the time when I've got probably 1,000 pictures of the sunrise out the same window. Oh, you're getting another sunrise picture, honey?
Right.
This one's a
does
little
that
different.
Every morning.
Okay, we've got Leanne calling in from Buffalo now. Leanne, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello there.
How are you?
I'm great, thank you. Just driving to work.
Great. So what's your question for Emily today?
Well, it's a perfect segue because she was just mentioning how that 15 minutes here or there, because I find that with that whole balance, when she had alluded to earlier, where it just life just becomes this checklist, and then you say, you know, I say to myself, oh, I'm going to get in my studio, and yet I don't, and I do love the creative expression. And what I end up doing with whether it's card making, jewelry making, or different things, scrapbooking, I end up giving it as gifts and to share it that way. But yeah, really to just discuss that balance, like she was just talking about. And then also in a bigger picture of, say, the idea of, I've always had kind of the back of my head of expanding that where, because I'll have either, you know, anybody of all ages, whether, and I just love kids, and really to, pull over because it's hard to drive and talk. I think it's not me. Okay. So when I just enjoy to share the Lord with kids and how unique they've made him, and some kids and many people don't realize how art really helps with confidence and to really discover yourself. And I had lost that. I used to draw in middle school and I just wasn't, I thought, oh, no, it's got to be a certain way.
So let me pause here, Leanne. So two-part question. You're asking on balancing your art, but also moving it into kind of a reality in your life. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead. Okay, Emily.
Vision.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, great. Emily, why don't you speak to those if you could.
I think you make a great point, Leanne, because sometimes we do art for the sake of art. Other times we do art for the sake of others. And sometimes we also can enter into doing art simply for the sake of becoming more fully myself. And when we go too far on one side or the other, like, well, I'm doing this thing, but then especially when it becomes your job or when you monetize it somehow, it can kind of change the feeling of it. So for me, it's really important for me to keep some of those expressive art, like for me writing, it's important for me to keep some of it just for myself or just between me and the Lord, or as an offering to others in a way that is sort of almost like worship, because when it becomes too much work, then it's just sort of back on the treadmill of robot type living, and it goes a little too far to the one side, and it can almost become a discouragement to practice the art in that way.
Great word. Thanks, Leanne, for that call. You get a copy of A Million Little Ways. One of the things you write in the book, Emily, is that it's our job to carry out the inner desire of Christ. I want you to unpack that, expand it on that statement, and then even kind of explain it in practical terms. Give us maybe an example of what that looks like.
Ooh, that's a great, hard question.
Mm-hmm.
you know, that verse, we were created, the Ephesians 2:10, and it talks about that we are his masterpiece and made to do the good works that Christ planned for us long ago. What else would it be but to declare the gospel? And that really is his greatest desire, is that all men and women would know God. And so I don't think that necessarily means that so your job is to glorify God in a room by yourself and give him glory. Does it really look like that? You know, you think about God is three in one, Trinity. And so God is in a relationship with himself, a constant, perfect relationship. Dr. Larry Crabb says that the Trinity is the only healthy small group that's ever been. God is in a small group with himself.
Yeah. And it works.
Think about it. It works so well. And really, we're all trying to replicate that in our relationships. But it can get really messy. And so really, a way to carry out that inner desire of Christ, can it really be done apart from relationships with one another? I don't know if it can. Sometimes I feel like, I have my art and I practice it and I'm by myself, because writing is a very solitary thing, as you know.
Mm-hmm.
But when you offer it in the presence of others and release the expectation or release the control of the outcome of what might happen then, it's almost like it becomes an offering to where it can either bless or people can judge it, and you release the control on what might happen there.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be scary, but there is a community aspect to it that I think is really important in what it means to carry out that inner desire of Christ in community.
Mm, boy, that is really good. it seems a little off topic, but it reminds me of when I read something about C.S. Lewis when he was saying, you know, don't fret when your critics rise up. He said, because, you know, when you think about it, whatever they're saying about you, weren't you just saying the same thing about yourself the other day? He's like, die to that, because when you die to that, you can live more fully for him. And the critics have, something that can really ambush so many from stepping out is dealing with the critics that they deal with now. Like, how do I dare dream and make this a bigger thing when I've already been so wounded by people who've maybe misassigned motives? What do you say about the whole idea of your critics and how that plays into who you are and what God wants to do?
You know, when it comes to the critique, this is the critic who both might be a kind friend, a family member, someone who's really trying to help you make your thing better, or it could also apply to the critic who's being mean, who might be what we would call the mean girl, somebody who's really trying to hurt you and is saying things that are useless. No matter which critic it is, I think it's important to look further down than you've dared look before, to get to the most basic level. Why does this sting? What is it within me that's going on? Because the truth is that, honestly, for me, Susie, when I really am willing to be really honest, sometimes I just want to please men more than I want to trust God. Mm. And the bottom line is I can be a glory hog. I don't want to reflect the image of God. I want to be God. I want to have everything myself. And what the critic does is they remind me, You cannot be God. You are not God. You are human, and you depend on a source outside of yourself. And sometimes I fight that and I resist it. But at the core of it, at the core of the sting, is really a recognizing my own frailness and my own weakness. But see, that's good news, because yeah, it's in my weakness when he's strong.
Indeed. And we have nothing to fear then when we look all the way through that. That's why I love that, looking down beneath. In fact, let's do this. You talk about to uncover the art within us, we have to look in the following places. I want to take them one by one. You suggest five kind of angles to look at life. One is look within, and you say, ask yourself, what is it you truly desire? It's time you wake up to that. Talk about what it means to look within.
Desire can be a scary thing, because oftentimes when we uncover what we most truly long for, we have to also be willing to face some of our most profound disappointments. Because when you admit, I really long for this, you also have to admit, I may never get it. But how else will we uncover and discover who we truly are unless we're willing to admit what we truly long for? And I believe that God made us that way, that there's nothing wrong with that, and that exposing those desires in the presence of Christ can be a first step to uncovering the art you were made to live.
Mm, excellent. Okay, looking back, you say, where are the hints of your design hidden in your childhood? I love that. Say more.
You know, I played a certain way with my toys and my things, and when I look at my own kids, I look at the ways that they play. You know, one of my girls, I have twin girls, so you would think like, oh, they're going to play exactly the same. Not so much. Mm. My girls, one is very kind of beautifully messy, creatively messy, and she just doesn't mind at all. And the other, my other daughter, her sister, is just clean and neat and organizes her room and has everything color-coded. And you think, you know what? Those girls are going to carry, they're nine now, they're going to carry those traits with them as they get older. And that might actually carry a hint as to things they might really enjoy and come alive doing as they get older.
Mm, that's so good. And then look up. Where's your true hope? It's time to sink into God. Say more about that.
When we confront our desire, when we realize our disappointment, when we look back at those childhood dreams and those ways that we came alive as children, the only safe place to go with those things in our hands is into the presence of God. There's a verse in Psalm 46, verse 10, that says, be still and know that I am God. And another translation of that verse is to sink and to know. Sink into God. But it's not sinking into nothingness. It's sinking into knowing that he is God. And so remembering, he is my one true hope, no matter if I'm living the art I was made to live or not, that the true art is recognizing Christ is in me, Christ is with me, and he wants to come out.
Mm, so good. And then look around. We touched on this critic thing, but here's the question you ask. How are the critics causing you the most discouragement? It's time to see where your real life comes from. Again, you touched on it, but say a little bit more.
How we handle our critics, and when I say critics, that could be, if you're a teacher, it could be your principal. If you're a preacher, it could be the guy in the choir who is, you know, causing trouble. It doesn't matter who it is. For me, sometimes my critics are the people who give me, you know, no good stars on Amazon.
Mm-hmm.
They come in all different forms, but the way we handle our critics could be the difference between creating art that matters and allowing the art to die.
And this is where I think so many times the art does die, because we maybe believe a lie and then we get sabotaged by these critics. And so what advice do you have for that person? I mean, to tell you, Emily, and I know you've run into these people too, so many women I've met year after year, I want to write a book or I want to start a ministry or whatever, and I'll follow up and say, what happened? Well, I've put it off. It seems too big. It's too scary. You know, I've been derailed by a critique. And that's where they get stuck, just what the enemy wants. What's the common denominator in the person who gets back on and refuses to be derailed and really decides to get past it? What is that core thing that allows that person to keep going?
Well, I'll tell you one thing I think that everyone who doesn't keep going has in common is the question, who do you think you are, is running like a mantra in their mind. Who do you think you are to fill in the blank, whatever it is that you most deeply desire? And for me, the way to combat that is two things. One, consider what it is you're doing when that question comes to mind, what it is you're attempting to do, what it is you're thinking about doing. Oftentimes, it's when you're standing at the edge of risk. It's when you're stepping in by faith into something that you can't control the outcome of. That's when you hear that question,
wow,
who do you think you are? And then answer it. Who do you think you are? You are made in the image of God, and you are here with a job to do to reflect His glory in the world.
Amen. I love to say, you are not too small for big things, and you are not too big for small things, because that is how God made us, and that's how our Savior led us, is He showed us. He did high things, low things with the same dignity, and I marvel at that. You know what I mean? Our Savior washed the disciples' feet, and He spoke to the storm, and wow, it's powerful. Okay, and the other one is to look beneath. What moves you from the inside out? It's time to listen in a way you haven't done before. All right, I love this one. Speak to this one.
There are ways to listen to your life that we may not be used to doing. One, listen to your tears. What makes you cry? What moves you from the inside out? What's something that when you hear, maybe it's a lyric or a song or a person speaking, the moment when those hot tears rise up and hug your eyeballs, what was it that happened? That gives you a hint as to what makes you come alive. Listen to your questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Maybe you won't find answers, but maybe asking the question will lead you to a place where you would not have been willing to go before. But sometimes we're afraid of our questions. So listening in a way that you've not been used to doing, these things can help us to uncover a little bit more the art that we were born to make and live.
And you mentioned this earlier, Emily, that we're so afraid of our desires because they're so often linked with either past disappointment or potential future disappointment. So for that person listening today going, how do I tell if this is from God or if this is just my own selfish ambition? How do they make that distinction?
You know, sometimes I don't think you can tell. And that's why we don't do it, is because there's no look at this chart. And if this happens, then this, you know, the flow charts that you can look at and follow.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't give us those. He gives us His Spirit. And as we continue to bring the desires into His presence, I believe He will not allow us to miss it.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to continue to lead and to move, and it's going to become clear, but it might still have to cook. It's almost like there's a difference between, you know, like a microwave meal and a crock pot meal. Maybe this one's a crock pot, and you have to give it time to cook and to think and to simmer.
And Emily, I feel like this is such an important point to make too. If you see a desire in your soul, you sense it, you feel it, it wells up within you, but you also can really easily identify some of your own selfish ambition around it. It doesn't mean you throw the baby out with the bathwater. It just means
right.
You trust Him in the process, because He will purify your desire in time, won't He?
Absolutely. I've experienced that. I know you probably have too.
Mm-hmm. That just feels so important because, again, if the enemy can convince you, see, there's self stuff there, so it's all wrong, it's all bad, walk away from it. Boy, He'd love nothing more. And we're powerful, I believe, when we just let God deal with our character and our motivations and ambitions, so we're right where He wants us. Well, this caller called in. She says, so often I'll work toward a dream or a plan for a big event, but right before I have to act, I freeze up and I'm paralyzed by fear. How can I overcome this? Great question.
I think fear, sometimes we give fear way too much credit, and we think that if I'm doing a thing and then I become afraid, then that means something. All it means is that you're probably on the right track.
Hmm.
I think there's never anything I've ever done where I've not been afraid, anything meaningful, anything that's meant something. And we can sometimes beat ourselves up like, oh, I don't have any faith because I'm afraid. No, we have faith in the midst of our fear. That's what courage is. It's moving even though we're afraid. I think fear can, if we learn to embrace it and make friends with it, not to define define ourselves, but to push us forward. Christ works in that, in the midst of that.
Mm. Okay, here's another great quote from your book. We may be displeased with the ways God wants to reveal his glory through us because they don't look like the ways he reveals his glory through another. We're uncomfortable with the implications, become confused about our own desire. We're colanders filled with glory water. Our best efforts are spent trying to cover the seeping holes with not enough fingers. Wow, what a word picture. Unpack that for us a little bit more.
You know, it's just it's sort of what we've been talking about, of knowing that God wants to declare his glory through me, but being afraid that it's almost like when I got married and I was walking down the aisle and everyone was looking at me. It's like, no, don't look at me. Yet there's also something in me that's like, look at me. It's like this crazy woman who's like wants to be seen but wants to disappear. And sometimes it's that battle of, you know what, God is in me and he wants to display his glory through me, but I'm afraid of both my capacity for failure and also my capacity and my potential for success. And I don't know where to fall on either side. Neither side feels right. And really it's just fall into the arms of Christ and trust that he's going to work it out. And that sounds so easy and almost Christian easy, but I believe that it's in his presence, only in his presence, where I can be safe and where my desire to be seen and to disappear really sort of works itself out.
And I really love how you say, too, that we are works in progress, especially when it relates to our motivations, that he purifies us as we go, but that's not a once and for all thing, and they come up and you deal with them. I mean, sometimes it probably does feel like whack-a-mole, but that doesn't mean he loves us any less, and he's with us if we listen, right? Right?
Absolutely.
Hmm. Well, I keep reading excerpts from your books that you're writing. It's just so beautiful. And here's another one. We, again, touched on this, but I want you to speak more to this because this, again, nails it for me, I think, for so many. You say, I read the inspiring words other people write, and I get a hole in my stomach. Instead of being a friend, their art becomes the enemy, and I'm certain their good work guarantees I will never work again. The more I think of how much they're shipping and launching and producing and unveiling, the less I'm able to breathe. I'm no longer an image bearer with a job to do. I have become a job doer with an image to maintain. That is profound. And again, I love your honesty because I know it speaks to so many. Can you say more about that?
Can't you tell when you're living like an image bearer with a job to do versus when you're living like a job doer with an image to maintain?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I can feel the difference in my body. It's like my body tells me when I'm living like I'm trying to maintain an image. I get tense. I get my breathing is shallow. I'm shaky. I'm short with those I love. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You know, I think we're always every minute either living like an image bearer with a job to do or a job doer with an image to maintain. And and I don't think we have to beat ourselves up about it or, oh, woe is me, I can't believe I'm doing this again. But just minute by minute, bring it into the presence of Christ. Release your anxiety, your loneliness, your fear, and your insecurity into the presence of Christ. This is your offering. This can be your art. This releasing of all of those anxieties and fear and pain and the feelings of scarcity and believing that if they're shipping and they're creating, then I will never work again. No. We live in a world of abundance because we live by the rules of heaven, not by the rules of this world. And I can bring it into his presence and trust that he's going to do beautiful things with the offering.
Mm-hmm. And the thing is, Jesus said, pray for more workers because the work exceeds the workers. Don't be threatened by the few. Pray for more. And that's my anecdote. I always tell women leaders when I'm talking to them, when you feel threatened, pray that God would raise up more workers because we're dangerously on the edge of making it our kingdom, our work, about us. And I think that is just a great and bold thing to do is, Lord, I feel threatened by their work, so raise up more workers because I still know that the work exceeds the workers. I mean, there's so much to do, and this is an hour that all of us need to be walking in the fullness of what God has. Well, talk about why creating art is an important part of being made in the image of God and being an image bearer, and so why self-preservation can't be part of the equation.
Living artfully is about being fully yourself, not a version of yourself you want people to see. It simply means, we've talked about believers feeling guilty about what we really long to do or feeling like it's selfish, rather than being free and recognizing that the God who created in the beginning is still creating now, but now he's doing it through us.
Okay, you also say to create generously with courage. I love that. And how does a person create generously with courage?
When I was, I took my kids to church one day, and, you know, they were toddlers at the time. And you know how they have those two-way mirror type windows into the toddler rooms?
Mm-hmm.
Well, at church, I was walking by one, and I saw, I was dropping my kids off, and I saw inside the room, it was, you know, like two-year-olds crawling around, you know, playing with blocks and stuff. But in the corner of the room, there was this man who was, he was supposed to be there. He was like one of the volunteers, but he was playing a violin, and he was playing it so beautifully. I mean, he was a professional. He had to have been. He was not just trying to, he wasn't a student trying to get like credits on his, you know, work. I mean, he was simply doing this as a gift. And in my mind, I'm ashamed to admit that my first thought was, what a waste of that beautiful music. These kids don't even appreciate it. But the truth is, this violinist was giving me a picture that I've carried with me of profound generosity, of sharing his beautiful professional art with a room of people who, in my mind, couldn't appreciate it. But the truth was, these children, to them, everything is wonderful. The blocks on the floor, the Play-Doh, the man playing the violin, it's all equally wonderful to them. And the extent to which I'm able to embrace wonder in the world is often the extent to which I'm able to express my own art and offer it just as generously as that man did in the corner of the nursery. I'll never forget that man standing there. It was the oddest picture.
What a beautiful picture. Now, I have one more question before we pray, but as we head into Thanksgiving, I mean, let's take this whole idea of a million little ways. Give some practical ideas and examples of ways we can head into the holidays with our loved ones, with strangers, with someone in need, and let God shine through us, and we could create in a way that ministers to others.
You know, I would challenge anyone listening to, and this is going to sound weird, but I'm going to say it anyway, to be willing to show up as a poet rather than as a programmer, in whatever situation you find yourself. That might feel crazy, and that might not seem like it's possible. But I think as you ask the Lord, Lord, what would it look like for me to be your poem in this situation, rather than try to control outcomes, to manipulate people's opinions of me, to try to make things happen the way I think they ought to happen, what would it look like for me to be a poem, to declare your glory in the world as I am, as the person I am, to show up as I am and not as I think I should be, simply as I am in this moment?
Boy, let's just see how different your Thanksgiving is if you show up just in the assurance that God loves you and he wants to shine through you. Nothing to prove to anybody else, just to be living and breathing as one who's spoken for. Emily, this has been so great. As we wrap up, I wonder if you pray for that person who really wants to overcome insecurity and really start to create that art in their lives. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Father, we thank you for those listening, and we thank you for the person who longs to declare your glory with her life, who wants to be a poem in the world as the person you have fully made him or her to be. I thank you that you say it's true, that you say it's possible, and that you have empowered us by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, to live as the people who we have been created to be. Mm. We thank you in your name. Amen.
Emily, I love the gift God has put in you, and thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Good to be with you. Title of her book again is A Million Little Ways. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with the music and the scriptures referenced throughout the hour. You can also find podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Even our weekend programs are there as well. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.